Harvest podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Let's pray. Father, we come here today with a sense of expectancy and anticipation, waiting upon you for all that you will do. Lord, we want to hear from you today. We want to know how we can be men and women of faith, and how we can pray with persistence and tenacity and see results. So we commit this time of Bible study to you. We ask your blessing on it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can all be seated. Good morning. Good to see you. A couple of things I want to mention. I was up in L.A. yesterday at the Mayor's Prayer Breakfast, and we made our formal announcement to well over 1,000 people there, many of them pastors, for our crusade up in L.A. at Dodger Stadium. And there's a great excitement that's beginning to build now for this event, and we're really looking forward to it. So keep L.A. in prayer. As you know, that's going to be on September 10th. And then, of course, we have our crusade here in Southern California in Anaheim. Angel Stadium, August 12 to 14. Then even sooner than that, we're going to be over in New Zealand, June 25 to 26. So we would appreciate it if you would keep all of these outreaches in prayer. Sometime at the end of this month or at the latest early April, we launch our Orange County campus. So things are moving along well there as well. The building is being finished up right now, and that's going to be an exciting development. Hey, one thing I wanted to mention for next Sunday morning is, with all the crazy things that are going on in the world right now, not the least of which are the tweets of Charlie Sheen. No, I'm kidding. But I mean, things going on globally, and we're wondering what is happening. We're going to talk about that in light of what the scripture says. Next Sunday morning, my message will be called Signs of the Times, where Jesus talked about being able to read the signs, the weather signs, and he used that as a metaphor for knowing the signs of his return. Also, we're going to have a special musical guest. Crystal Lewis will be with us next Sunday morning as well. So it'll be a great day. But today, we're in Matthew chapter 15, and the title of my message is The Power of Persistent Faith. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew 15. A quick poll. How many of you here today have faith? Raise up your hand. You have faith. Well, okay, that's most of you. How many of you do not have faith? Raise up your hand. Okay, nobody. All right. How many of you are named Faith? Raise up your hand. No one's named Faith. Okay. Occasionally, I've met a person with that name. Well, I want to talk to you about that topic and then apply it to prayer today. You know, when you get down to it, everybody has faith. Everyone. Even the atheist has faith. Now, I didn't say they have faith in God. I just said they have faith. They have faith in maybe themselves or in someone or something, but they certainly have faith. And frankly, I think it takes more faith to be an atheist than it takes to be a Christian, to actually believe that there's no creator, there's no God. I don't know how they even pull that off. And I'm really tired, by the way, of atheists complaining about not having their own holiday to observe. You know, atheists are often critical of Christmas and Easter because those are Christian holidays when we remember the birth and the resurrection of our Lord. And they say, we don't have a holiday. They've had a holiday for years and they need to just be happy with it. April 1st is good. April Fool's Day. Because the Bible says, only the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But you know, we all have faith. But what is faith? Sometimes we make it a little bit too mystical, but really, it's something we apply wherever we go. For instance, when you go into a restaurant, you apply faith when you make that order. By the way, have you ever noticed when you go through a drive-thru restaurant, the food never looks like the pictures? Have you ever held in your hand what you just bought and compared it to the photo? It's just not the same thing at all. But we have faith that they're going to make our food properly and they're going to follow health standards and wash their hands and use the proper ingredients, etc. That's something we apply our faith toward. Or when we get on an airplane. I don't know how good of an understanding you have of how aviation works or how aerodynamics work, but yet you apply faith that that plane is going to get up off the ground despite the fact that it weighs thousands of pounds, fly to its destination and land. You also have faith that the pilot and the co-pilot are going to be doing their job and not sleeping in the cockpit. I read an article the other day about a problem they're having with pilots and co-pilots who are flying too much and falling asleep. They put the plane on autopilot. In one instance, they flew an hour past their destination on autopilot, and they barely had enough fuel to make it back again. That's kind of scary. I won't even talk about drunk pilots. No, we have faith that they're going to do their job well. Same thing when you go to a surgeon or a doctor and they tell you you need to get a certain procedure or do the procedure. You have faith that they've been trained properly. They know what they're doing. Then when they give you a prescription to be filled, you have faith that the pharmacist will do their job and give you the right medication. So we apply faith each and every day. Well, now Jesus comes along and says, have faith in God. And some people balk at that. Faith in God? Well, that's outrageous. What do you mean? You have faith in all of these other things, and yet you have a hard time putting your faith in God? Listen, there is no safer place to put your faith than in God. But what is faith? The Bible defines faith this way, Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. The WEIS translation, which is from the original Greek, says, quote, faith is the title deed of things hoped for, the proof of things which are not yet seen. The New Living Translation puts it this way. What is faith? It's the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. It's the evidence of things we cannot yet see. You see, the very existence of your faith, despite your circumstances, is a proof of God. We have this title deed that He has given us, this confidence assurance. That is what the believer has. And a lot of times we treat faith as though it's something fragile, like a museum piece or an egg. Here's my faith. Here, look, don't breathe on it. Don't touch it. You'll break it. No, faith isn't like an egg. Faith is like a muscle. It gets stronger through use. Muscles actually build up when you break them down. And you use them. If you don't use your muscles, they'll atrophy. And that's what faith is. It's something that you need to apply. It's something that you need to use. It implies movement. Faith is something that is always moving toward its object. It's a living, restless thing. Faith cannot be an operative. So we must use our faith. Why? Well, it's by this faith that we're saved as Christians. We're told over in Ephesians 2:8, by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. Listen, what saves is faith alone. The faith that saves is never alone. Let me say that again. What saves is faith alone, but faith that saves is never alone. And by that I mean, if you have real faith, there will be evidence in your life. The only way I can tell if you have faith is not because you say you have it, but because I see works. I can't see your heart, but I can see your works. I can see your actions. I can see the things that you do. But it is through this faith that we put our trust in Christ. It is also this faith that we are to live by as followers of Jesus Christ, because Galatians 3:11 says, the just shall live by faith. It doesn't say they'll live by feeling, nor does it say they'll live by circumstances. No, the just will live by faith. Listen to this. Faith can make the difference between something happening and not happening. Again, faith can make the difference between something happening and not happening. I mean, God is the one who works, but He chooses to work primarily through human beings. I mean, for instance, could the Lord have sovereignly caused the Red Sea to part for the Israelites to cross over without the help of Moses? Well, of course. But how did the Lord choose to part the Red Sea? He told Moses to go out there and hold up his staff as the people crossed over as an act of faith. Could God have brought fire down on the altar there in Mount Carmel without the prayer of Elijah? Well, of course. But he called Elijah to take a step of faith and to pray. Could Jesus have healed every person that was alive when he walked this earth 2,000 years ago? Absolutely. He could have just said, be healed. And everybody, everywhere, globally, would have been healed instantaneously. But what we find happening is it was primarily those who reached out to him by faith that received his healing touch. Like the woman who touched the hem of his garment. Like blind Bartimaeus who called out to him. And so we even know that Jesus could do no mighty work in his own hometown of Nazareth because of unbelief. So faith can make all the difference between something happening and not happening. Also, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can't please God without it. Hebrews 11 goes on to say, without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So the Bible has a lot to say about the topic of faith. The Bible speaks of weak faith, strong faith, bold faith, rich faith, abiding faith, steadfast faith, precious faith, common faith, working faith, obedient faith. It even speaks of dead faith. But we want to make sure we are using the faith that God has given us. Now, in our last message, we looked at a man who had little faith. Remember? Simon Peter. He started to walk on the water. But then when he saw the wind, he began to sink. He took his eyes off Jesus. And Jesus said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And you remember that the phrase little faith, the two words are actually one word in the Greek. So effectively, Christ said, oh, little faith, almost like a nickname. Little faith, you were doing so well, why did you doubt? So we looked at a man with little faith last time. This time, let's look at a woman of great faith. And what a contrast she is to Peter. She was not raised as a Jew, knowing the scripture as Peter would have been. She certainly did not have the privilege of walking and talking with Jesus as Peter had. In fact, this woman was a pagan, raised in a godless home, in a home filled with idols. But with what little she knew about Jesus, she applied dramatic faith. We could even describe it as amazing faith, so much so that Jesus in Matthew 15, 28 said, O woman, great is your faith. I find that interesting. Jesus, we could say, was clearly an expert on the topic of faith. And he says, your faith, woman, is amazing to me. It's a great faith. He wanted the disciples to pay attention. He wanted us to remember it. Thus it's enshrined in the pages of Scripture, this woman of great faith. Now, this was a lady who had a daughter who was in trouble. She was actually controlled by demons, and this woman knew that Jesus could touch and deliver her daughter. So she made her way to him. This was a faith that would not be deterred, discouraged, or stopped. She was the mother who would not give up. And her story is found in Matthew 15. We're going to start reading it in verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there. And by the way, the there is the region of Galilee where he had just fed the 5,000 and had crossed over. He departed from there to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came to him from that region and cried out to him saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Now, I want you to notice verse 23. You might even underline it. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. And he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, well, it's not good to take the children's bread and give it to the little dogs. She said, yes, Lord, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Let's consider who this woman was and where she was from. Verse 22 says she was a woman of Canaan. Now, what do you think about when you hear the word Canaan? Well, you think of the land of Canaan, remember? When the Israelites were delivered from Egypt, they crossed through the wilderness, spent about 40 years getting from point A to point B. And by the way, that's because men were in charge and no one would stop and ask for directions. That's not true, actually. They wandered because of their disobedience in the wilderness, and they finally made their way to the brink of the promised land, Canaan's land. Why was it called that? Because it was the land of the Canaanites. These were the enemies of Israel. So right out of the gate, we discovered that this woman was a Canaanite, which meant she was an enemy of Israel by her upbringing. She was a Gentile, a non-Jew, and she lived in the area of Tyre and Sidon. Now, that doesn't mean much to us, but to people back in this day, it would mean a lot. This was an area outside of Israel where the enemies of the Jews lived. Tyre is about 25 miles north of Galilee. Sidon is another 25 miles beyond that. This was a long journey that would take a considerable amount of time. We would think nothing of hopping in our car and driving 25 miles away, but this was all done on foot. So here is Jesus. The momentum is building for his ministry. His popularity is growing. He has just performed his most popular miracle to date, the feeding of the 5,000, and suddenly he leaves the country. He goes out of Israel and goes to the area of Tyre and Sidon, 25 to 50 miles away. Why? Well, apparently because he had an appointment with this Canaanite woman with a demon-possessed daughter. She probably worshipped the goddess Ashtar, which was a goddess common in that area, the goddess of fertility. She probably worshipped other pagan deities as well. And she was disillusioned with these false gods and thus was making her way to Jesus Christ, the one and true God. Somehow she had heard about him. She had an understanding of who he was, and she knew that he and he alone could touch her poor daughter. Her daughter was demon-possessed. How did this happen? We don't know. I'm sure it had something to do with all the idols in the home, all that false worship. You know, a lot of times parents don't stop and think about the impact of their choices on their children. You've heard the expression, the apple does not fall far from the tree, right? And the idea is your children will emulate your behavior. Little eyes are watching. Little ears are listening. You know, adults will drink in front of their kids and then they wonder why their little ones end up one day with alcohol problems. Or the parents will watch questionable things on television and wonder why their kids end up watching worse on the web. Or you fight with your spouse, you use profanity, and then it comes as a shock to you when you see your kids doing the same thing. Listen, your kids are watching you. I heard a story of a father and his young son who were climbing a mountain. They came to a difficult and dangerous place on the trail, and the dad stopped to consider which way he should go, and he heard his little boy say from behind, "Choose the right path, Dad. I'm coming right behind you." And that's what our children would say to us. Make the right choice, Mom. Make the right choice, Dad. I'm following in your footsteps. Listen, it's easier to build a child than it is to repair an adult. Start early with the training of your children. It's not the job of the public school system to teach your children about spiritual things. I hope you know that. It's not even the job of the Sunday school teacher. They're just volunteers who have been trained and love your kids. But listen, it's the parents' job to bring their children up and the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And by the way, that passage talks about providing limitations and constraints as well as motivation. See, the idea is give parameters to your children. Teach them right and wrong. There have to be penalties for things they do wrong to teach them, but also provide motivation, stimulating them a thirst, a hunger for the things of the Lord. Because listen, the cure for crime is not in the electric chair, it's in the high chair. Start now training your children. Well, this mom had trouble. She raised her child in this godless pagan home. But she heard about Jesus and knew he had the solution. So she brought her child to Jesus and she cries out for mercy. Verse 22. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. And the answer of Christ is fascinating. Verse 23, he answered her not a word. This seems curious. He's made this great journey, apparently, to meet with this woman. Now she comes up to him and asks for help, and he acts like she's not even there. Have you ever had that happen to you? You know, you go into a store and you ask for help and they ignore you. Maybe in a restaurant, you order your food and it comes and you don't have a fork. And you're trying to get the attention of a server, you know, it's hard. They act like you're not even there. You know, when I travel, I've discovered a secret to make travel easier. You might try this yourself. When I walk into an airport, I say this to myself, you are worthless. You have no rights. You deserve nothing but bad treatment. You go with that sense of expectation, you'll be okay. But if you actually expect people to be polite to you or helpful, well, it's going to be real hard when you travel now. And by the way, that applies for the DMV too. This is why I'm not a fan of government taking over more things. You know, I really am not. Government efficiency is an oxymoron for sure. But, so he was just ignoring her. And, you know, this is fascinating because it looks like he didn't care at all. But that was not the case because the truth is Jesus knew the faith of this woman. He knew that she would rally. He knew that she would stay with it. And he was doing this so he could provide an example for his own disciples. Little faith, Peter, are you paying attention? You watch what this girl does. You watch the way this woman will not be discouraged or deterred. He was drawing her out. He was not being flippant. He knew she would rise to the occasion, but the disciples misinterpreted what he was doing. In verse 23, they said, send her away. Get this woman out of here. They were missing the point completely. So maybe she was creating a little bit of a scene. But you know, this woman, what was not going to take no for an answer. And so Jesus knew this, and he was drawing her out. But let me just ask you this. Have you ever had a time where you've prayed about something, and there was no answer from heaven? Maybe that's happening right now. You've been praying a lot about a certain situation, and it's as though God isn't listening to your prayer. Well, let me say he's listening. But why has he not answered you as quickly as you had hoped he would? There might be a number of reasons. Number one, it may be because a spiritual battle is raging we know nothing about. See, there's a supernatural realm that functions right alongside the natural realm. There's a thin wall that divides us. And in the supernatural world, when we pray, things are happening we often know very little about. In the book of Daniel, there's a fascinating story in chapter 10. Well, we find the prophet is praying, and an angel arrives and tells Daniel what's been going on behind the scenes. The angel basically says, hey, Daniel, you know you were praying and asking the Lord for help. And well, 21 days ago, your prayer was heard in heaven when you prayed it, and an answer was sent, and I was bringing the answer, and I was stopped by a high-ranking demon or a fallen angel that overpowered me. So Michael was dispatched, the great archangel, to deliver me from this dilemma, and then I was freed to bring the answer to you. Wow. Wonder what's going on right now. You know, you're praying for something and you haven't gotten the answer as quickly as you had hoped. Maybe a spiritual battle is raging. Just remember this, God's delays are not necessarily his denials. Just because it hasn't come as quickly as you would like does not mean it's not going to come at all. So keep praying. Number two, listen to this. Your prayer may not be answered because there's unconfessed sin in your life. Nothing will bring a prayer life to a halt faster than unconfessed sin. Psalm 66, 18 says, if I had not confessed the sin of my heart, or rather, if I had not confessed the sin of my heart, my Lord would not have listened. Then over in Isaiah 59, it says, listen, the Lord is not weak that he can't save you. He's not becoming deaf because he can't hear you. Here's your problem. Your sins have cut you off from God. Because of your sin, he has churned away and will not listen anymore. So if there is sin in your life that has remained undealt with, it can stop your prayers. One of the problems is we don't want to call sin, sin anymore. We'll call it something else. Well, I have this weakness or my mistake or my shortcoming or my sickness. That's a popular one. Everything's a sickness. Or my little boo-boo. Well, I thought that was Yogi's friend. Is that what that is? A boo-boo? Hey, boo-boo. You know, why don't you call it what it is? A sin. And why don't you admit it's there? And why don't you ask God to forgive you of it as you turn from it? But you see, if you will not deal with that sin, God will not hear your prayer. This could also be expressed as an idol in your life, where you are putting something in your life into a place of prominence over God himself. Ezekiel 14:3 says, son of man, these leaders have set up idols in their hearts. They've embraced things that lead them into sin. Why should I let them ask me anything? In other words, is there someone or something that's more important to you right now than God himself? You say, no, I don't bow before some false image. I don't worship idols. Honey, what time is American Idol on again? No, I'm just kidding with that a little bit. I don't think it's idolatry to watch that show necessarily. Might be a waste of time. But the point of it is that anyone or anything that becomes more important to you than God can potentially become your idol, and it can stop your prayers from being answered. Any object, idea, philosophy, habit, occupation, sport, whatever, it has your primary concern and loyalty, or to any degree decreases your trust and loyalty to God, can potentially become an idol. But here's really the reason this woman's prayer was not answered immediately. It was because Jesus wanted to draw her out, and he wanted her to keep praying. He did not put up these barriers to keep her away, but to draw her closer. He erected barriers that only genuine, persistent faith could hurdle. He knew she would rise to the occasion. So she says, Lord, help me. Listen to his response. Verse 26. Well, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. What? What kind of thing is that to say to someone? Now, there are two words that are used for dogs in Scripture. One refers to the kind of the mangy, dirty, roaming packs of dogs that would live off garbage and dead animals, almost like wolves or coyotes. I remember years ago I was in a third world country, and I went out for a run, and there were these crazy psycho dogs there. I don't know if these are people's pets, but these dogs were, they were chasing you, but they were going to bite you. And the one good thing is I did run faster, but that's not the dog Jesus is referring to. Another word that would be used would be of a family pet. They would have pets back in those days, and we have our little family pet, and that's the word Jesus used. It's not right to take the food from the table and give it to the family pet, but we do that all the time, though, don't we? You know, you have people that feed their dogs from the table. You can even go into, like, these gourmet stores for dogs and buy food that looks actually very appealing to a human being, and you're supposed to give it to your dog. And then people will dress their dogs up and all that. And, you know, and sometimes push dogs in strollers. How many of you have a stroller for your dog and you push your dog around? Okay, thank you. Because I would have thrown you out. Seriously. Physically, I would have done it. No, I'm joking. But the other day I was in a parking area and some woman was unloading her baby carriage. And so I was waiting. You know, I could have driven around, but I waited because it's a baby carriage. You know, I want to be respectful. I'm just sitting there waiting. She unfolds it, and I'm waiting to see the baby, and she pulls a dog out. That's just not acceptable. That's a sweet deal for the dog, isn't it? Yeah, they just push me around. It's pretty nice. Yeah. Well, the family pet is the idea here. But even that isn't hardly a compliment, is it? Well, it's not really right to take the children's food and give it to the family pet. But listen, this girl, this woman, she knows what's up. She knows that Jesus is going to give her what she needs. I think she could see the love in his eyes. I think she could hear the compassion in his voice. Perhaps she even detected a small smile. And I love her response, verse 27. Yes, Lord, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She was playing along. I know what you're doing. And I'm rising to the occasion. I'm not backing down. Now, I think the disciples totally missed what was going on because here comes this lady. She's crying out for help. Jesus ignores her. They interpret that as a rejection. They actually tell her to go away. And then he says, it's not right to take the master's food and give it to the dogs. Then she says, even the dogs get the food that falls on the floor. And then Jesus turns to her and makes this amazing statement. He says, all right, woman. Verse 28, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. What? He went from effectively blowing her off to giving her carte blanche. All right, I'll give you whatever you want. The disciples' jaws must have dropped to the ground at this point. From ignoring her to giving her anything she wanted. Hey, what would you do if God came to you today and said, I will give you whatever you want. It's a blank check. You write in the amount. What would you ask for? Don't say it out loud. Some would say, well, Lord, I want great wealth. I want to have the most money anyone has ever had. Another might say, I want to be famous. I want everyone to know my name. What would you ask for, really? Solomon was given this opportunity when he was ascending to the throne after his father's death. God came to Solomon and said, I'll give you whatever you want, son. And Solomon said, well, Lord, I need wisdom. I need wisdom to rule your people. God said, in effect, Solomon, because you did not pray for wealth or length of days, I'm going to give you those as well as the wisdom you requested. Honestly, I think if God came to you and said, I'll give you whatever you want, the best response would be, well, Lord, why don't you decide for me? Why don't you choose? Because frankly, I don't know what I need. And half the time, I don't even know what I want. But this woman pressed on and would not be discouraged. When the door was shut in her face, she just knocked at it. And when Christ called her dog, she just picked up what he said, like a good dog would pick up the master stick and drop it at his feet. She loved her child. She would not take no for an answer. So what do we learn from this story? Number one, faith is often found in unlikely places. Faith is often found in unlikely places. Listen, it is by grace, not the place, that makes people believers. Let me repeat that. It is grace, not the place, that makes people believers. One would have thought that the strongest faith would have come from one of the disciples of Jesus, like Peter, James, or John. But no, it came from this pagan woman. By the way, the only other time Jesus called out someone's faith as an example was the story of the Roman centurion. Again, another Gentile. So what's with that? The idea is sometimes in church, especially if you've been raised in church, especially if you've been raised in a Christian home and you went to a Christian school and your parents didn't let you watch whatever. They made you watch VeggieTales and listen to Christian music and have Christian friends and so forth. And then, you know, one day you end up being the most rebellious child. And sometimes the worst kids around are preachers' kids. Why is that? Well, sometimes when we're raised in a Christian environment, we can take it for granted. And in the very place where our heart should be transformed, it can become hardened. It all comes down to the way you listen. This is why Jesus would often say, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." Listen, you decide how you're going to react to what you hear. I hope you're not here today under duress or pressure. I hope you didn't come to this service today because your wife wants you to come, or your husband wants you to come, or your parents want to come, and you just can't wait for it to get over. Or maybe you're here thinking, well, if I go to this service, I'll sort of earn favor with God. No, listen, if you come with that attitude, and this place where your life should be transformed, you can get a hard heart and miss the point. This woman, she was a complete pagan, but yet she got it with what little she knew, and she rose to the occasion. Number two, no matter what, bring your problems to Jesus. That's what we learned. No matter what, bring your problem to Jesus. By the way, whatever you're struggling with will not come as a shock or a surprise to him. He already knows about it. And don't get caught up in this "I'm not worthy to approach God" routine. Sometimes people say, "Well, I'm just not worthy to go to God." I hate to break this to you. You never were worthy, you are not worthy, and you never will be worthy. "I'm not worthy." True, you aren't. So get over that, okay? It's not about worthiness. It's about the grace of God. Did you think you were more worthy when you were reading your Bible every day or praying regularly than you are now because you've messed up and you had an impure thought or said an unkind thing? I don't approach God on the basis of my worthiness. I approach God on the basis of his grace, you see? So whatever your problem is, bring it to Jesus. This woman said in verse 22, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord." She didn't say, "Have justice upon me." Don't ever pray that, by the way. Don't say, "God, deal with me justly." Really? Why don't you just say, "Lord, send me to hell now"? That's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. No, "Have mercy upon me." Jesus says in John 6:37, "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." Number three, when you pray, seek to find the will of God and pray with persistence. When you pray, seek to find the will of God and pray with persistence. The reason Jesus gave this woman everything she asked for was because she got her will in alignment with his. Sometimes we don't know how to pray. Find the will of God. You say, "Well, how do I find that?" Read the Word of God. And you'll understand the heart and the mind and the purpose of God. My objective is not to get God to do what I want him to do. It's to get me to do what he wants me to do. My job is not to get my will in heaven. It's to get God's will on earth. Lord, I want your will. So what is the will of God? Find it and pray accordingly and don't give up. It may seem like he's not listening, but it may be a barrier he wants you to hurdle. Something he wants you to rise to. Don't back down. Maybe some of you need to come to Jesus. I mentioned demon possession a few moments ago. This girl was severely demon possessed. What does that even mean? Well, it meant she was under the control of Satan. Now, today we don't even really know what that means. We would think someone who was demon-possessed would be so obviously out of their minds. You know, they would be dressed head to toe in black and, you know, probably walk around with a Marilyn Manson CD. I don't know what you would think. I mean, what is it that would indicate it? Yeah, that could be a person that's demon-possessed, I suppose, but I suggest you could be a cultured person, an educated person, a relatively intelligent person who effectively is under the control of the devil. You know, C.S. Lewis wrote a fascinating book called The Screwtape Letters, and this book is about imaginary conversations between Lucifer and his demons and the strategies they employ to deceive people. So in his book, Lewis writes these words, and I'm quoting, "There's a legend about Satan and his imps planning their strategy for attacking the world that's hearing the message of salvation. One of the demons says, 'I've got the plan, master.' When I get on earth and take charge of people's thinking, I'll tell them there's no heaven. The devil responds, they'll never believe that. The book of truth is full of messages about the hope of heaven through sins forgiven. They won't believe that. They know there is a glory yet future. On the other side of the room, another demon says, I've got the plan. I'll tell them there's no hell. No good, says the devil. When Jesus was on earth, he talked more of hell than heaven. They know in their hearts that their wrong will have to be taken care of in some way, and they deserve nothing more than hell. And then one brilliant little imp stood up in the back and said, I know the answer. I'll just tell them there's no hurry. And that's the one Satan chose. Good point. You know, this is what the devil says. There's no hurry. There's no rush. There's nothing to worry about. But here's the reality. Every one of us needs Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for our sin and shed his blood for us so we could have access to him, so we could have a relationship with him, so we could know him, and so we could have the absolute assurance that when we die, we will go to heaven. Do you have that assurance right now? If not, I would like to give you an opportunity to come to Jesus. This mother brought her daughter to Jesus. Maybe someone brought you here today, and you've never yet made that personal commitment to him. Well, listen, Jesus stands at the door and he knocks, and he says, if you'll hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Whatever your problem, he can solve it. Whatever your burden, he can remove it. Whatever your pain, he can heal it. But you must come to him. Again, Jesus said, he or she that would come to me, I would in no way cast out or turn away. And if you've never come to Jesus, you can come to him right now as we close in prayer. Let's all bow our heads. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Thank you for your offer of forgiveness to anyone who would believe. And I pray for any that have joined us now who may not yet know you in a personal and real way. Lord, help them to come to you and receive your forgiveness now, we ask in Jesus' name. Now, while our heads are bowed and we're praying, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to know that when you die, you will go to heaven, I want you to stand up wherever you are, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Just stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer where you are asking Jesus Christ to come into your life. Just stand up. Maybe you're watching one of the video screens right now. You just stand up wherever you are, wherever you're hearing my voice, wherever you're seeing this, stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And this is a prayer where you're committing your life to Jesus Christ. If you're outside in the amphitheater, you stand to your feet. If you're watching this screen in the court building, you stand to your feet. If you're in one of our satellite campuses right now, you stand to your feet. You're watching in the fourth service, stand to your feet. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Anybody else? You want to make this commitment? A recommitment to Jesus. Stand up, and I'm going to lead you in prayer. Anybody else in this final moment? By the way, many are standing, so if you need to stand, you won't be alone, okay? Anybody else? Stand now. God bless you. Just stand up. God bless you. God bless you. God bless all of you. I can't see all of you, but the Lord sees you, and that's all that matters. This final moment, you want to make this commitment, a recommitment to Jesus. Stand up now. God bless each one of you. Now, everyone standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. And this is where you're asking Christ to come into your life. Again, as I pray, pray this prayer out loud after me. Pray now, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but you died on the cross for me. You shed your blood for my sins. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Forgive me. I choose to follow Jesus from this moment forward as my Savior, as my Lord, as my God. Thank you for calling me and accepting me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless all of you that stood and prayed that prayer. God bless you guys. Praise the Lord.